Well, good morning, everybody. If you're thinking of taking your children to Carrotty Wood, can I just say that the lights will be on, right, for the late night swimming? And as Martin went on, it appeared to be more and more of a risk to take your children to Carrotty Wood, but it will be very good, I'm sure, fantastic, in Martin's capable hands. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to carry on talking about the offerings, or the offering of Jesus Christ. And just by way of reminder to start with, I thought I'd put that up there. It's a picture of the scapegoat. That's another thing. We're not going to talk about that particularly, but it shows there this poor goat there. You thought you were the scapegoat, didn't you? This is really just to remind you that you aren't the scapegoat. There is another one, and it's this animal up here on the hillside there. And if you can, I don't know if you can see from the back, the camp of Israel, as they would have been all camped around the tabernacle, and right in the center of that camp, you can see the tabernacle and then the holy place. And the Holy of Holies, which is completely hidden, you can't see. The only thing to identify it is the fact that cloud of glory is resting on it. And as they went those 40 years through the wilderness, that cloud traveled right above the holy place all the way. In the daytime, it was a cloud, a pillar of fire, of cloud. And in the evening, at nighttime, it was a pillar of fire. It must have been awesome, mustn't it, really? You can imagine how scared their enemies must have been. And for us, it's just a picture of how the glory of God wants to come and fill his church. It's as simple as that. It's how that God wants to be right in the middle of his people. In fact, it's so intimate, it's so personal, this, that really it's a picture of our spirits. That right at the center of everything is the Holy of Holies. And there are many parallels and many images from studying this tabernacle. But one of them is that the tabernacle, there are three parts to it. There's the outer court. There's the holy place, which was the covered bit you can see there. And then right in the middle is the hidden bit, the Holy of Holies. That's the bit that the Bible describes as the hidden man of the heart. The bit that nobody sees. And yet that's the spiritual bit. Jesus said, they that worship God must worship him in spirit. And it's that spiritual bit that God wants to touch this morning. He wants to get beyond the outside, beyond our bodies and our circumstances, even beyond our souls. And he wants to touch our spirit. Because we communicate with him and we worship him in spirit and in truth. And he wants to fill our spirits with his Holy Spirit. And so this is, I just want you to understand what this is all about. And as we are filled in our spirits with the Holy Spirit, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that cloud of glory can come into the church. The church, as Craig Marsh said, he said that revival is carried in the hearts of God's people. It's not going to just happen sovereignly, I don't believe. I don't believe it ever has. There's always been somebody or some people seeking God's face. And as they've opened up their hearts to revival, that he would revive them. Revival isn't some phrase that somebody's thought up in this last couple of centuries. Revival is a thought of the Bible, because God said, I will revive the spirit of the contrite. I will revive the heart of the humble. So what God wants to do this morning is to revive your heart. He wants to revive my heart. Do you believe your heart needs reviving? Yes, I believe. My heart needs reviving. Even this morning I've been praying, God, touch my heart. Change me. My heart is harder than you want it to be. I want you to come and do something in me. Do you believe, as you're sitting there this morning, that God can do something in you? You may be a backbencher. You know, you can sit at the back and be fully involved. You can sit at the front and be a backbencher in your heart. You know, just sitting like in your heart at the back of the meeting, thinking it's okay for everybody else. But could God touch me? Does he care about me? I believe he does. And that, as it says in Ephesians chapter 3, I think it is, you know, Paul's heart was that all the saints, everybody would experience the love of God. What I want to talk about this morning, the peace offering, is so wonderful. And it's all about God fellowshipping with you and me. God, this morning, fellowshipping with you this morning. Fantastic. Amazing. So just to recap on where we've been. We've been doing a series on the power of the cross as reflected in the offerings of Leviticus. And I do hope that you've understood that these offerings are quite interesting and quite exciting because it's a journey. It says in the book of Proverbs, it says that the path of the just, the path of the righteous is as a shining light getting brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. That's your path and my path. It's getting brighter. That today should be brighter than yesterday. And tomorrow should be brighter than the day. As the sun of righteousness rises in our lives until he's right there midday. And our whole lives are full of his glory. He wants our path to be brighter than it was yesterday. And I pray this morning that God will brighten our lives and make them brighter. And there's a journey from darkness to light in these offerings. The burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. Those are the offerings as they are described in Leviticus chapters 1 to 6 and 7. And it's from God's angle. But we've approached it from our angle, really from the trespasses and sins. That's where we start, don't we? But it's getting better all the time. And the peace offering is not so much to do with sin and trespass. Just to clarify, a trespass offering, if you got the NIV, then it'll probably call it the guilt offering. And that's probably a better translation, actually. The trespass offering, you know, it's called the guilt offering in different translations. But it's all about the same thing. It's a sacrifice for sins. I think there were 10 of them that are actually named, some to humanity and some against God. They were the things that we've done wrong. And praise God that through the blood of Jesus, he has become a trespass offering for us, that we could be forgiven our sins, all our sins, as we confess them to God, as we are aware of them. We are forgiven of our sins by the blood of Jesus. The sin offering is a picture of how Jesus became sin. I think it's in 2 Corinthians. It says that Jesus, he became sin for us. He didn't just deal with our sins by his blood, but he actually became sin. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? You know, it says in John chapter 3, just before the wonderful verse about God so loved the world that he gave his only son, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And that picture of the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness, when Moses got that bronze serpent and he held it up, and all that came out of their tents that had got bitten by the snakes were healed when they came out and they saw that serpent. And it was a picture of Jesus taking the serpent nature of man. That when Adam and Eve, they took that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, they were bitten by the serpent. And that poison of death flowed through their bodies, causing them to sin, making it inevitable that they would sin, making their very nature sinful. And when Jesus died on the cross, he became sin for us. He took on, can you imagine this? It's impossible to imagine, really, that Jesus, the righteous Son of God, took that serpent nature on himself. And it says that a darkness came across the whole of the land at that time. In a way, it was like God couldn't look down and see. God the Father couldn't look down and see what was happening to the Son. Because that nature, that evil, twisted nature, as we talked about last week, that twisted nature was being borne by Jesus on the cross. And when Jesus died, that nature died with him. Because it says that through death he destroyed him that had power over death, even the devil. And we were delivered from that sinful nature. And Romans 6 tells us that we must reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That we need to say, yes, Lord, when you died, I died. I don't have to keep on sinning. I don't have to keep on in this habit day after day because you delivered me from my sin. We've also been seeing that these offerings are a whole picture of Jesus. There are some people that think if I just go on confessing my sins that I'll everything that, you know, eventually it'll be fine. But we have to not only have our sins forgiven, we not only have to understand deep down inside that Jesus has broken the power of that sin, but we have to have fellowship with God, to live in the life that Jesus wants to pour out through us. We have to have fellowship with him. We have to be like that broken bread of the grain offering where the oil pours down the fine flour and fills us. And then we have to finally offer ourselves in Romans 12. We offer our bodies a living sacrifice to him. And then we've got the whole picture there, which is wonderful. And Jesus is the offering. Hebrews 7:2, he does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. So it's all about Jesus, isn't it? It's all about him. And this morning we're going to have a look at the peace offering. This peace offering was offered. It's another one of these ancient pictures. I found, got hold of this book. I think it was my father-in-law's, and written about in the 1880s. And they've got these wonderful pictures. And that's a picture of the altar of burnt offering, where all these sacrifices, all these five sacrifices, in some way were related to being burnt on that. Either the blood was poured out on the side, or the offering was put on the top, or blood even was put on the horns around the sides of the altar. But those priests, their job, the Levites, a 12th of the children of Israel, that one tribe was appointed. It was their business to keep Israel clean and to keep them whole. And it was just almost a day and night job. You can imagine that every day, because of the transgression, the sin of the people, they were busy offering these offerings. And they were pictures of Jesus, of when their Messiah would come and he would die and take away their sins. And they would apply his blood to their lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the path of the just is as a shining light, getting better and better unto the perfect day. Jesus, we thank you that you came as a man and you humbled yourself unto death. You took the form of a man and you were obedient to your Father. And Lord, we want to humble ourselves before you today, Lord, and just say, Jesus, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Father, we need you. Come this morning, Lord, and change our hearts, Lord. Where they are unbelieving, where they are hard, Lord, soften our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that your glory came upon the children of Israel all those 40 years that glory traveled with them. And Father, we pray for an increasing restoration of your glory in the midst of the church, that people would be able to say, surely God is in the midst of you. And Lord, we want to just have our hearts revived. And we open our hearts, Lord, as we've been singing this morning, what can I do but offer my heart to you, Lord? We offer our hearts to you, Lord. We just want to hold out, as it were, our hearts to you this morning and just say, Lord, here is my heart. Take it just as it is, Lord. Change it. Transform it by the power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to dive straight in this morning, and look at some of the scriptures to do with this wonderful peace offering. The Hebrew word for peace offering is shalem, not shalom. We all know shalom, don't we? Peace and happiness and goodwill, but shalem. And some of the words that it's translated and described, if you look this up, is a peace offering, requital, that means the kind of end of something, sacrifice for alliance or friendship. It's to do with God making a covenant within which we can have a relationship with Him. That's what marriage is about, by the way. It's God has made a covenant. He's given this idea of covenant where we make a binding commitment within which fellowship of the most intimate kind can carry on through commitment. And this is God's commitment to us. He sent Jesus to make that covenant of blood by which we can have the most intimate fellowship and relationship with Himself. It's the means, the peace offering, by which we can have fellowship with Him. Romans 5:1 says this, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The word shalem comes from the Hebrew word shalem, just to explain it a bit more, which means to be in a covenant of peace, to be at peace. It's translated to be complete, to be finished, to be ended, to be repaid, to be requited. It's like the end of a debt being paid off, a requital of that debt. And so the blood of Jesus is still involved in the peace offering because His blood has paid the full price for us to have fellowship with God. And if we think that we have fellowship with God because we've been good, we are mistaken. There isn't any good work of ours that's good enough for Him. We come to Him by the blood of Jesus. Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, having been justified by His blood, it also says in Romans, having been declared righteous by His blood, because we have been justified by His blood, because He has been the trespass offering, because He has been the sin offering, because He has shed His blood, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not we will have peace with God. We have peace with God. We have a relationship with Him. We have a covenant relationship by which He has invited us into His banqueting house and into His presence by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Colossians 1:20, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. How wonderful. Jesus shed His blood that we might experience His presence. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins. And this has become a favorite verse of mine. Christ also died for sins once for all. Why? The just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God. He didn't just die for our sins so that He could save us from hell. He died for our sins that He might bring us to God. The reason Jesus shed His blood this morning is that this very morning, this very moment, as you sit there, as your heart is open to God, that you might draw near to Him and He might draw near to you. How glorious. In Leviticus chapter 3, just to explain the parable of the sacrifice. From the sacrifice of the peace offerings, he shall present an offering by fire to Jehovah. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. I'm going to explain this. Then Aaron's son shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, on the burnt offering, which is on the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord. The first two sacrifices, trespasses and sins, They were not what the Bible calls sweet savor offerings. They weren't offerings by fire. These last three offerings were something different, that sin having been dealt with, it's now we come into the goodness of all that Jesus bought for us. But the fat and the blood, as it says in this passage, in Leviticus 3:17, it says that you shall not eat of the fat or the blood, because the fat and the blood belong to God. The Jews were not allowed, still aren't allowed, to eat the blood of the animal, because the blood in the Bible, it says the blood is precious. The blood is the life of the animal, and that blood belonged to God. It's a picture of the blood of Jesus. The life is in the blood. Amen? I believe that. The life of God is in the blood of Jesus. Last Monday night, we started to sing about the blood. You know, thank you for the blood. I don't know what it was we were singing, but we were singing some simple song about the blood of Jesus. And it was like the life was in the blood. That the life comes on the blood. The life comes to us because of the blood of Jesus. And the fat was regarded as that which was precious, most special in the offering. The inward parts, the kidneys, as it talks about here. I think it's like the insides of Jesus, that something happened on the cross that had nothing to do with us. It was just him and his Father, and that part of him was just offered up in smoke on the altar to God and said, Father, this bit is just for you. I know I'm doing it for them, but this bit is just for you. And that fat went up as something precious, something beautiful, a sweet savor. Verse 16, the priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire for a soothing aroma. When Paul is talking, when Acts rather is talking about Cornelius, it talks about his offerings as being a sweet-smelling sacrifice. The angel comes and talks to Peter, and I think the angel comes to Cornelius and says, "I've seen your prayers. I've seen your offerings. They're a sweet-smelling sacrifice to me." In Philippians, it talks about our giving to one another as being something that is a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. And as we are linked to Jesus, as we are linked to him, as we hold fast to the head, as we hold on to him, as we are part of him, our fellowship to God is a sweet-smelling sacrifice. I don't know if you realize that God appreciates your fellowship. Is it just that it's, you know, that he deigns to talk to us? Well, in a sense, it's true. But how wonderful that God actually regards our fellowship as something that is a sweet-smelling sacrifice to him. I think that's very special. Romans 14, verse 17 says this. It says, the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is what we're in. It's not about eating and drinking, is it? It's about his righteousness coming into us. And out of that, peace and joy. The shalom follows the blood, because the life is in the blood. In this offering, it's good to understand the different portions that belonged to different people. The fat was God's portion, wasn't it? You know, the Bible says we are God's portion, and that God is the portion of his people. We're his portion. We sit down for a meal, and he says, could I have a little bit of you? And we say, fine. And we say, could I have a little bit of you as well? Because God is the portion of his people, and we are his portion, the Bible says. So think, when you next have a quiet time, or just even this morning as you're just sitting there, just say, God, I'm your portion. And as we give God his portion, I believe he gives us our portion. That fellowship with God comes through us giving ourselves to Him in thanksgiving and praise and worship and fellowship and talking to Him. As the fellowship goes up, His fellowship comes down to us because we are His portion and He is the portion of His people. Leviticus 7:32-34. You shall give the right thigh to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. The one among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offerings and the fat, the right thigh shall be his portion. For I have taken, this is God speaking, the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the contribution from the sons of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons as their due forever from the sons of Israel. This is very special. Hang on in there. This is good. When I was at school, and I used to love rugby, and the England team was actually going through a good phase. I know, Miriam, you won't believe this, that there was ever a good phase, but trust me, there was. And David Duckham, I hope he never hears this CD. David Duckham was the you know, you wanted David Duckham to get hold of the ball, and he's a very powerful runner. And as teenage boys, we all aspired to be David Duckham. And what was particularly significant about the physique of this man was that he had enormous thighs. I don't know if you've noticed rugby players' thighs. You can watch them this afternoon if you like. Big thighs. And, you know, the thigh is a picture in the Bible of the power of the animal. See, there was a point to this diversion. There was a point. It wasn't just David Duckham. The right thigh, okay? The thigh speaks of God's power, God's strength. And God gave that strength to the priest. He said, that's your bit, the strength. And even better than that, he took what's called the breast of the wave offering. And the breast in the Bible is a picture of closeness. It's a picture of intimacy. John, I love John in the Gospels, he describes himself as the one that Jesus loved. He never talks about himself. He just identifies himself as being the apostle, the one that Jesus loved. And in the Lord's Supper, which is actually a picture of the peace offering, that's what they were doing in the Lord's Supper. It was a fellowship meal around the offering, the Passover offering. And during that meal, it says that John lay his head on the breast of Jesus. Now, we're talking about a grown man here, a hairy fisherman, all right? You know? It's not kind of maybe the done thing. And yet, John, he just wanted to be as close to Jesus as he could get. And so he's called the Apostle of Love. And because he got so close to the love of Jesus, he became a very loving person. And you read the epistles of John, they're all about love. Because he understood that Jesus was giving him the breast of the offering. So how do we get this power? How do we get this love? Do you know, if you remember when we've been going through Ephesians, the two prayers of Ephesians fit in with this. The first prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 is that we may know the power, that we may know the strength of his might, that we may know his greatness. And the second part in Ephesians chapter 3 is that we may know the height and the length and the breadth and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with the fullness of God. You see, we need to know the thigh. We need to know the breast of the offering. We need to know God's power, and we need to know his love, and that's through fellowshipping with him. Lord, I thank you for your power. I thank you for your strength. I thank you for your ability. I thank you that you can do anything, Lord. I praise you for your almighty power, that you are the creator of the ends of the earth, that you put the stars into place, that you are the beginning and the end and everything in between, that everything holds together by your word. You know, as we begin to fellowship, that's fellowshipping on the peace offering. It's thanking God for his almighty power. Psalm 94 verse 19, it says this, I mentioned this before, but I mention it again because I know people worry. I know people worry. I worry. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, as they do, they start small, and if we let them develop, they just grow and grow until they just fill our whole consciousness, until we are sick with worry. That's what it says. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, what did David do? He said, your consolations delight my soul. You see, he got involved with the peace offering at that point, and he started to fellowship with God until that portion came down to him, and the consolations of God delighted his soul. We need to do this, don't we? 1 Peter 5 verse 7, casting all your care on him because he cares for you. You see, we need to know that God loves us, don't we? We cast our cares upon him because we know he cares for us. Do you believe this morning that God loves you? He does. Paul said, Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. We need to be able to say the same thing. God, you love me. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for your love. Father, I praise you for your wonderful love. Thank you, you love me so much that you would die for me. Thank you for all that you give me, Lord. Thank you, Father, you've given me everlasting life, Lord. You've given me your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your love. Thank you. And as we do that, then as we pray, the consolations of God come and they take away those anxious thoughts. But we need to know the power as well. Jeremiah 32 verse 17, this is what Jeremiah said. He had a miracle situation ahead of him. He needed a miracle. But he started to get his miracle by praising God. He says this, "Our Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power, and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for you." He was fellowshipping with the might and the power of God. Oh, Lord God, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm, and nothing is too difficult for you. How glorious. And I believe then that the consolations of God and faith would start to rise in his heart as he began to magnify the God who made the heavens and the earth. I'd like to read out another verse to you. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. This is what John the Apostle wrote. He said, "We are writing these things, we proclaim these things to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ." We're writing these things to you, he said, for this reason. What's the reason he's writing them to them? We are writing these things to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. He was writing the things to bring them into a rich fellowship. He's saying, now my fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm writing these things because I want you to come in. I want you to come closer, come deeper. Come with me into the fellowship of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Paul prayed that they would enjoy the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. If you're reading the NIV this morning about the peace offering, it calls it the fellowship offering. And again, that's a good translation of it. This word shalem, fellowship offering. It's the fellowship that comes as a result of what Jesus did on the cross. Just some more little things you might enjoy. Leviticus 6 verse 12, "The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. But the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall lay out the burnt offering on it, and offer up in smoke the fat portions of the peace offerings on it. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out." Do you know the fire is burning in heaven this morning. The fire is burning and the offering is going up. In heaven, they are occupied with Jesus. They're occupied with the Lamb. I didn't read out the little significant bit in Leviticus 3. Perhaps I just allude back to that, where it says, the priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as food. There's a part of this offering that is food for God. You see, God loved the fellowship of his Son, just as he loves our fellowship. And there's a sense where God just so enjoyed the fellowship of Jesus. And today that fire is going up in heaven. 29 times it talks about Jesus as being the Lamb in heaven. They are singing about the Lamb. They're singing about the sacrifice of the Son. And all the time that fire is going, we can join in because of the blood of Jesus. We can join in any time. Sometimes we limit God to our quiet time. And yet I found recently more and more that just during the day when I've finished doing something, I just turn my heart to God. Just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And down come the consolations of God in the middle of our busy day. This is practical. This isn't, ethereal. This is very practical. Because we need those consolations, don't we, all the time. So keep offering. Keep offering thanks to him. The other thing mentions here is that it should be fresh. As for the flesh of the sacrifice of his thanksgiving peace offerings, it shall be eaten on the day of his offering. You can't survive your fellowship on yesterday's bread. We know that's a principle in the Bible. Yesterday's bread goes rotten. Our fellowship with God is only as good as today, isn't it? Every day, new every morning, are your mercies to me. New every morning. We need to indulge in this fellowship offering that he's given to us. And the last thing I want to look at is the occasions in which the peace offering was taken. There were three occasions when this peace offering was given by the children of Israel. The first was thanksgiving. By the way, this offering was given more than any other offering. The sin offering and the trespass offering would have been offered more rarely, but they were regularly offering, and they were doing it on a massive scale. If you actually read in 1 Kings 8, Chapter 63, it talks about 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep were killed in the peace offering. They were peace offerings because the whole of the children of Israel were coming round. It was the Feast of Tabernacles and it was the dedication of the Temple of Solomon. And for years, this temple, they'd seen it being built. And this great day arrived and they timed it with the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a picture of how God tabernacles with his people, how he built his tent in our heart. And so they slew these animals, this 22,000 oxen, 122,000 sheep. All that blood was shed. In fact, it says that there was so much sacrifice that they had to dedicate the inner court of the temple to make way for all these animals. Because the entire nation of Israel were coming to this dedication. And you know, they had a glorious time. I was reading a lovely book by a guy called Edersheim, who was a Jew who became a Christian and has written some wonderful books. And in that, he described from the Jewish angle what the Feast of Tabernacles was like and what these peace offerings. And he says that whenever the peace offering was made, it was a joyous occasion. There was fantastic fun. They had a great time. In fact, the Feast of Tabernacles was supposed to last 7 days. But on this occasion, they gave it an extension and it went on for a fortnight. Because after the slaughter of these animals and these fellowship offerings, they obviously had a great and glorious time. Do you know what else happened that time? The glory of God came and filled the temple at that Feast of Dedication. It says that the cloud of glory came from the tabernacle. It came into the temple. And that glorious golden light came and filled it. And the priests lay on their faces in the presence of God. So no wonder they had a good time. And they were just celebrating and praising for the next fortnight because of the fellowship that God was allowing them in. He was saying to them, I'm letting you in to my temple. I'm letting you into my presence. Second thing is when people made a vow. And then thirdly, it was a free will offering. This is a beautiful thought, that it was a free will offering. You had to make the offering for sin. You had to make the trespass offering. But the peace offering was a free will offering. So if you just had your quiet time and you feel you've done your bit for the day, and, you know, come elevenses and you just wander around the building or wherever you are, it's while everybody else is having a cigarette break, just have a peace offering break. And say, Jesus, I love you. I just want to have fellowship with you. I just want to allow your consolations to delight my soul. I just want to tell you how much I appreciate all that you are and all that you've done. Just as a free will offering. Not because you have to, just because you want to. And I believe that God really appreciates that kind of love from us. If the musicians are here, I'd like to do this morning what I've done before, which is just to read out some scriptures as we just turn our hearts towards our Father. Do you remember the two A's that I've been talking about? The A which is appreciation, and the A which is application, because this applies to our lives very much. Appreciation and application. Let's appreciate. So I just read out these scriptures. Let's appreciate all that Jesus has done for us. Let's appreciate him welcoming us into his presence. And then let's apply it to our lives. And just, you know, let God just soften our hearts, touch our hearts. Just open your hearts to God. He's there all the time. And he wants to bring the joy and the peace that comes because of the righteousness of Jesus into our hearts. Let's close our eyes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's just open our hearts to him this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your blood, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Let's open our hearts. Start saying thank you to him. Praising him. That's the way we make these spiritual sacrifices to him, by giving thanks to his name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just in your hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we are experiencing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy, joy in the Holy Spirit. And through him, he reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. To all who are beloved of God, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. But Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who's given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." And then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. I am the bread of life. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. For what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. For if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For the law has made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and I will dine with him, and he with me. Let's stand, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
This is the air I breathe.
Thank you, Jesus.